Well, our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, and we're going to be thinking of John chapter, the opening chapter in John's Gospel, and one of our elders, Ewan, is going to come forward and read to us from verse 35.
So we're reading John chapter 1 from verse 35. It's on page 1064 in the church Bibles. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen.
Well, we're going to be in John's Gospel this morning. If you've got a Bible in front of you, please do keep that open to chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. We're going to be making lots of references to these verses as we go. It'll be helpful for you to have that in front of you. We've prayed, and now it's only left for me to begin to tell us a little bit of where we are in the story so far. In John's account of Jesus' life so far, he's been telling us about this man, John the Baptist, and John the Baptist has been going about claiming that the Messiah King, who is going to bring about God's blessings upon this world, the eternal Word of God, has come. And he was pointing at a particular man, telling us that that man was it, was him, and that man was Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was going about making a pretty bold claim. And it would be an easy claim to dismiss if he was the only one who thought that Jesus was that special man. And so John, the gospel writer, goes on in his account to tell us about how Jesus began to gather his followers. These are the people that have come to the same conclusion about Jesus as John the Baptist. In the passage that we have before us this morning, Jesus goes from having 0 followers to 5 by the end of things. And, of course, he goes on to accrue millions upon millions upon millions in the last 2,000 years since his death and resurrection. Whichever way you slice it, that is a pretty good success rate. John's claims seem to be vindicated. Lots of people agree with him. This man, Jesus, really is the Messiah King who has come to bring about God's kingdom. And he is the one. How does that happen? How do so many people come to that conclusion? Well, they say that you should never meet your heroes, don't they? Because Well, why? Well, because you'll be disappointed, really, at the end of the day. Your expectations are too high. Things are too good to be true. What we see this morning is precisely the opposite. Precisely the opposite is true of Jesus. As people meet him, and not just think about him, not just look at him, but actually encounter him, all of their expectations are surpassed. And they cannot help but follow him wholeheartedly. That is how the church has grown over the last 2,000 years. People actually encountering the living Lord Jesus, meeting him, and all that they heard about him becomes tangible, it becomes real, and they are changed forever. We'll unpack this as we go on, as we look at all of these interactions that Jesus has with his prospective disciples. Let's have a look at them in turn. And the passage is split into 2 days, so let's look at day one first of all. And first of all, we are met with Andrew and Peter and John, the gospel writer, probably believing for the first time that Jesus really is the Messiah, verses 35 to 42. Let's take some time to get our heads around the story. John the Baptist, he points to Jesus again in classic style and tells everyone, here is the Lamb of God, verse 36, and I'm sure what he longed for happened. Some people left him and began to follow Jesus. Have a look at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. That was Andrew and probably John, the gospel writer. And they follow him, try to find out a little bit more, presumably. Until, unexpectedly, Jesus turns around and asks them a question. You would expect it to be the other way around. Have a look at verse 38. It's quite funny. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And now they can't come up with anything of substantial, so they basically just ask to spend some more time with him. Where are you staying, they say. And Jesus is glad to oblige. Verse 39, Jesus says, come, he replied, and you will see. Now, Jesus' invitation there surely is double-edged. It doesn't just mean for them to spend some time together to see where he's staying. He certainly understands their motivations for following him, and so he wants them to come and see who he is. They spend a day with him, and the result of that day is Andrew rushing to his brother Simon, soon to be Peter, to tell him that they'd found the Christ, the Messiah. He is so excited because he is sure that he has found God's King who was going to bring about God's kingdom's blessings on the world. There is hope for the future. He is sure. He met Jesus, and he is sure. Now, that is an amazing thing to conclude about a person. How did they come to that conclusion? Well, the manner of Andrew and John's meeting with Jesus is, well, they're inquirers. Andrew and John were, I presume, curious. They trusted John the Baptist's indication. They wanted to find out more, and as they approached Jesus, well, there's taken off guard, I suppose. He's the one that asked them a question. What do you want? Now, it's worthwhile that noting just now that the start of any interaction with Jesus, any interest in him, any engagement with him, it's not a passive endeavor. It's never just one-sided. You know, you want to know Jesus? Well, you better get ready to answer some questions yourself. And Jesus' question here is really profound. What do you want? What do you want? This is one of the ways a meaningful encounter with Jesus can look like. It is kind of, it's curiosity that turns into kind of introspection. I look at myself with Jesus as a sounding board throughout. Now, the same is true for us, I'm sure. Perhaps it's true for you this morning as you listen. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking just into things of faith. You're not yourself a Christian. It's wonderful to have you. Here's Jesus' questions for you this morning. What do you want? Perhaps you want hope amidst the suffering of this world. Perhaps you want fulfillment and satisfaction that lasts and doesn't just fade away after a while. Perhaps you want an answer to the problem of death or all of the above. Well, here's the encouraging truth for you this morning. Jesus has plenty of time to spend with you on those questions. Come and see. How do we do that? Well, we can't really go find him on Google Maps. He's not in a particular location, but we can still interact with the living Lord Jesus. We do that as we read of him in the word that he has provided, as we chat about it with others over coffee, as we listen to it proclaimed in preaching, as we are doing just now. Those are the means that the Bible claims we can hear and know the living Lord Jesus. Now, those of us who have been followers of Jesus for a while now probably had some of these questions brewing under the surface, didn't we, when we accepted Jesus' invitation to simply come and see. As we did so, maybe it was in a coffee shop chatting over the Bible with another Christian in a Hope Explored course, maybe in a Sunday service, we took our kind of mishmash of badly formulated questions and anxieties and we spent time with Jesus, listening to him as he spoke to us through his word. The Bible. That was certainly the case for me as I began to interact with him, and I would say that that was a really fruitful thing to do. It was the best thing I ever done. I, like Andrew, came to the same conclusion. I found that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who could bring God's kingdom blessings into this world. Now, the disciples at this point didn't know exactly how Jesus was going to do that. But they learned later on, and they told us in their letters and their accounts of his life that they wrote, Jesus dealt with the problems facing God's people. Jesus brought about God's kingdom blessings on this world by, surprisingly again, dying on a Roman cross in the place of sinners, so that the things that kept us from eternal communion with the living God would be done away with. When Jesus died in the place of sinners, God's wrath was satisfied, and he is no longer angry with you. In fact, more than that, he is with you just now, and that means that the sin that was your rebellion against God, that rejected his way for living, that instead encourages you to live selfishly and make a mess of things, let's be honest, well, that sin is forgiven, and it is no longer the guiding principle for your life. And all of that means that we can look forward to life beyond death with our Lord amidst the fullness of his blessings with the Lord Jesus, where he is, where satisfaction and joy is guaranteed. You see, if you know Jesus, if you have him, you have quite a lot, don't you? I mean, that's an understatement. You have everything. So what do you want? What do you want? Come and see me, says Jesus. Let me show you what you really want and what you really need. Peace with your Creator God forever. Maybe even this morning as you listen, as you hear this question from our Lord Jesus, and maybe even now you begin to sense that this man really does have some answers. Andrew and John, they were curious inquirers who responded to John the Baptist's indication and were challenged by Jesus, and they came to a conclusion about him. He really was who John the Baptist said he was, the Messiah who would bring about God's blessings to this world. As Andrew and John, next, we read straight away of someone who benefited from this time that Andrew and John spent with Jesus straight away, and that is Simon, who became Peter. Peter is changed. Have a look at verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Simon comes to see Jesus. Andrew's brought him along, and he's like, okay, Andrew, sure, I'll come along with you. And bizarrely, Jesus just kind of gives him another name. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I'm probably going to do that to you this morning when we meet at the door. Not in this manner, I must stress. What is this all about? Well, remember who Andrew has just discovered Jesus is. He is the King who has come to bring about God's kingdom blessings on this world. And as the King encounters his future servant in Simon, he renames him. He calls him Peter, the rock upon which his church would be built. It's Jesus here is just, I think, acting like a king. He sees Peter, and in his divine foreknowledge, he foresees who he will be and what he will do, and he just kind of proclaims it to him in his name. You're going to be Peter now. In some way, that is the same for any of us who come to Jesus. Jesus the King knows what will become of us. That is the kind of king that he is. Now, of course, Peter responds positively to the plans and the purposes that Jesus speaks to him. Peter goes on to be the cornerstone of the early church, all because his brother brought him to meet a man named Jesus. Here's the point. Encountering legitimately, genuinely, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, has big personal consequences for the direction of our lives. Take me, for example. I certainly did not think when I was 17 years old that I would be training to be a minister. But I met Jesus, and that made a difference. The claims of this man are vindicated, and they are corroborated by the lives of his followers. How do you know that Jesus is who John the Baptist says he is, who he says he is? Well, look at what his followers are like. Their lives change in amazing ways as a result of interacting with him. There are a couple of other things to notice. Firstly, let's take a moment to consider the means of Peter's interaction with Jesus, and that was as a result of an invitation from a family member. And we'll see later on when we consider Nathanael, his interaction with Jesus comes in much the same way. A friend kind of brings him along. And let me just say that these were then, and they still are now, the most effective means of encountering Jesus genuinely. You speaking to those who you have a relationship with and asking them to come and see him. Now, you don't have to have all the answers. No one does. And these guys absolutely didn't. But they were not shy of who they had found. And notice also the kind of the efficacy of these invitations is secured by Jesus, not the one that did the invitation or the way that the invitation was made. It is amazing how it kind of Jesus' invitation to Andrew and John, it kind of parallels quite blatantly with Philip's interaction with Nathanael later on. Have a look at verse 39 again. Jesus says, come and you will see. Nathanael says, or sorry, Philip says to Nathanael, verse 46, come and see. See, they're almost interchangeable. One is kind of equal to the other. So just remember, as you extend the invitation to friends and family, come and see. Jesus may well be extending his own alongside. And here's a practical aside about how exactly it is best that we go about doing that, because I'm sure we all agree in principle, but we might get stuck in the kind of practicalities of things. Let me just make one or two points of application on that. Now, invitations to come and see Jesus are not limited to invitations to come to church. That's one thing to say. Now, of course, coming to church as a guest is a wonderful thing because you get to encounter Jesus in lots of different ways. You hear his people pray to him. You hear them sing to him. You experience their kindness and their generosity as you chat to them. You hear God's word preached and proclaimed. all of this happens in a oneer on a Sunday morning. It's great. It's a wonderful way of encountering Jesus. But it's not the only way. Our own words of the gospel, our own testimony, our own opening of the Bible with a friend over a coffee anywhere, all of these are invitations, legitimate invitations, to come and see Jesus. What does that look like practically in real life tomorrow morning? Well, here are some suggestions. You might come across someone tomorrow morning, your friend, your family member, someone you've known for years, and you could say something like this. You could say something like, look, Johnny, I don't know, insert name here. I'm going to use Johnny. We've been friends for a long time. You know that I'm a Christian, and this is a bit weird, and I don't know how exactly to say this. But you know that it's important to me, and I would just love to explain it to you a little bit more. Could we go for a coffee so I can do that? Now, if Johnny's your pal, of course he's going to say yes. It's clunky. It's a clunky gear change in a conversation about weather and football. But it's certainly something that we could do. Or something like this, maybe. You know, Johnny, we've been friends for a long time, and I know you don't like Christianity. I know you don't like that I go to church. I know you don't like that I have faith. I don't really know why. I'd love to know why. Can we get a chat about that at some point? I'm genuinely interested to know why. People love when they're given attention. Give them attention. Why is it? I'd love to know. Let's have a chat about that. Or you could say something like, look, Johnny, if you really want to know why I'm so different to everyone else, I would love to tell you. Come round for tea, and I can tell you how I became a Christian. Much more to say on these things, but Peter here personally experiences the kind of the first hints of power of this king of all the earth upon his life. I'm sure he would have remembered this moment as he went on. He would have told people about it. What else could have compelled me to be doing what I'm doing and living how I'm living, if not for the personal transformative power of knowing Jesus after legitimately encountering him? Now, all of this happened on day one. Jesus' invitation to follow him, that changed Andrew, that changed Peter, that changed John. And the next day, Philip and Nathanael join the crew. Jesus leaves for a neighboring area, and of his own accord, it seems, he finds Philip, and he gives him just a kind of a simple command. He says, follow me. Have a look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And what we hear happens next is that he immediately runs off to find Nathanael and tells him who he has found. Now, we might not be aware of this. It might not feel like this. We might need convinced of this, but it is true that this kind of interaction with Jesus can be all that is necessary for someone to come to the right conclusion about who he is. We had some experience, Emma and I, of this in Edinburgh. We used to work with a lot of undergraduate students. We would run events on campuses, help the Christian unions run their events. One young woman came along one day. She was a fresher. She didn't really have any friends. She just wanted to meet some people and met some people from the Christian Union and went along. And decided that she was interested in what Jesus had to say, and so she spent some time with him. And that looked like being in a coffee shop with someone who was a Christian and the Bible opened between them. That person happened to be one of the kind of trainees in our church at the time. And one of these days, wonderfully, Amy, this trainee, came back and said, that young woman, she's become a Christian. And Amy was just dumbfounded at how easy it was. They met kind of twice, and suddenly this girl was going, yeah, absolutely. And Amy wasn't, you know, trying to manipulate her in any way. She gave it to her straight. She said, look, Jesus is God. He has come as king to establish God's kingdom. That kingdom is free from sin and evil. But the problem is that we're sinful and we're evil. Wonderfully, Jesus has come not only as a king to establish that kingdom, but also as the lamb that receives the sacrifice sinful people deserve in their place. And so what we need to do is we need to bow the knee to him in repentance and faith, and we need to trust in his sacrifice on our behalf. And if we do that, we have hope secured for the future, through death to life everlasting with our loving creator God. And this young woman just sat across from Amy and said, that sounds great. It does sound great, doesn't it? She was baptized later that month. From a non-Christian family, no Christian connections, no church background, came to university, heard Jesus say, follow me. And as the Bible was opened up to her for the very first time, she just said, yes. Philip was convinced, immediately it seems, that he had met the Messiah, the Son of God, who was going to bring about God's blessings onto this world. And he tells Nathanael as much. Have a look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael, we learn from Jesus as they interact later on, was probably an Israelite who was committed to his scriptures. And Jesus says as much. He calls him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He sees him under a fig tree. Potentially there is a place of study in the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Philip tells him that one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, that is going to grab Nathanael's attention. That is going to grab his attention. And it certainly produces a response. And it is one of skepticism. Verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Now, Nathanael knew that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth, it seems. And Philip has come with information that he would be interested in. But it can't be right, Nathanael concludes. There was nothing in Nazareth. Why should we expect anything of importance to come from there? Now, oftentimes preachers at this point will make a kind of a Scottish equivalence, but I will refrain from doing that in case I offend some of you. You can ask me later on what place I'm thinking of. What does Philip reply? He just says, well, come and see him then. If you don't believe me, come and see him. And Nathanael, though he was skeptical, he was willing to go and find out more. And once he met Jesus, he was hooked. It's good for us to note, I think, practically, once more, that there are plenty of true things about Jesus and the gospel that might be more or less enticing to our friends and our family members as a means of introduction. So one of the ways that we can help them encounter Jesus is for them to see how he might be relevant to them specifically. What do they care the most about? What do they fear the most? What do they long the most for? Philip could have gone to Nathanael and he could have said, hey, we found the one that gives us hope beyond death. Or he could have said, hey, we found the one who promises we're never alone. Hey, we found the one who explains that life is more than just these material things. And instead, he says, hey, we found the one that the Old Testament has promised. An Israelite, studious as Nathanael, was hooked. He's helped to encounter Jesus by the introduction that he is given. And doing this kind of thing is, well, it just takes knowing the person. You just have to think. Well, ultimately, Nathanael does approach Jesus, and when he does approach Jesus, his doubts are put to rest. Supernatural, unexplainable things happen. Jesus demonstrates kind of divine knowledge as he describes Nathanael's character without ever having met him. He tells him where he was when he could never have known that naturally. Now notice, Jesus doesn't provide him with the answer to his question about Bethlehem and Nazareth and about Old Testament fulfillment more generally. Now we might think that the first thing that Jesus should have done is that, right? Here's Nathanael's question. Give him the answer to the question, right? Maybe the first thing Jesus should have done is have a bit of a debate, right? But he doesn't do that. He bypasses all of that and proves to him who he is in another, but still undeniable way. And I'm sure there would have been a million things flying through Nathanael's head. But what about this and that prophecy and this passage? But when he spoke with Jesus, when he met him, when he encountered him, though he was left, I'm sure, with lots of questions, he had heard enough, and he was able to proclaim, verse 49, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. If you're here this morning and you're searching, you're considering Christian things, and you're thinking about these questions, I wonder if it's worthwhile taking note of this. I'm sure Nathanael had lots of questions, and the more he learned about Jesus, the more questions he probably came up with. But that was not enough to stop him from reaching a conclusion about him. See, you're always going to have questions. We're always going to have questions. I still have questions. John the Baptist certainly did still have questions about the one who he pointed to and called the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. Committed Christians. Oh, we all have questions. Let's admit it. And there are things to say and discussions to be had and answers to be found, but not always. If you ask how people became Christians, it won't be primarily because they were kind of convinced of a set of propositions, but it will be because Jesus just simply jumped off the page with such legitimacy and with such force and with such reality that in our minds and in our hearts, we could not but concede that he was who he said he was. This is not a quantifiable, straightforwardly explainable experience. It's one of those things that is better felt than telt, as lots of people say. There's not much more that I can say about that, but that is just what happens when you encounter Jesus genuinely. That's what happened to Philip and Nathanael. And maybe even this morning, as you hear of this man Jesus, it is happening with you. How do people come to the same conclusion about Jesus as John the Baptist does? Well, John, as he recounts to us his interactions with his first disciples, tells us they encounter him. As we encounter him, as we meet him, as we read of him in the pages of Scripture, which are the sufficient content about him, as he challenges us, as he commands us, as he convinces us of who he is, we can only conclude, as these five men did, and the countless millions after them, that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to bring God's blessings on this world by dying on a cross as a lamb in our place.